You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're looking at some highlights from the life of Christ, and this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus, the resurrection and the life. I know it's not Easter Sunday, but it certainly is appropriate for us to look at this subject. I have now been in pastoral ministry for, over 20 years. I really can't hardly believe that. That just doesn't seem possible. And I kind of jokingly but seriously say that it took me about 6 or 7 funerals before I got a normal one. I don't know what it was, but I just had some weird kind of out of this world experiences with funerals. Now you might be saying, well, that's just you. No, it wasn't me. It was the circumstances. I had one. It was right. I was standing right here at this pulpit, and I was about halfway through my sermon when the double doors opened in the back, and the Indian chief walked up the center aisle doing a prayer chant dance thing. Maybe some of you remember that. And he did a circle a time or two around up here, and I'm standing here like my jaw was probably, hanging down. I didn't look at myself, but it was bizarre. And then he left. The fellow that was actually my grandfather-in-law that was the funeral, and he knew this Indian chief from Ronan, and that guy was doing something that was culturally, it was kind of half Indian and half Catholic. I'm not sure exactly what it was. I didn't know what to do after that was done, so I said, well, let's have another word of prayer. We prayed, and I finished the sermon. I didn't know what to do. I had another one at the funeral home, and there was a cat and a dog and a bird and a rat and I think 3 or 4 other animals all around the casket. And the cat and the dog were leashed to the casket cart, and they were just about ready to go at it the whole time I was preaching the sermon. It was bizarre. It was amazing. Now, that's just kind of maybe even funny, but I've heard some sad things said when it comes to death. One of them that I've heard over the years is, I'm convinced, I heard a pastor say this, that it was not the will of God for this young woman to die. And he was referring to a 32-year-old lady who had died of cancer. He said, I'm convinced that it was not the will of God for this young woman to die. Now, you might argue, well, in the context, maybe that he explained himself, but he didn't. That was really his outlook. But what we have before us this morning is a view of death, which I'd like to share with you that comes out of the context of possibly, you could argue, the greatest miracle in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the rising from the dead of Jesus' friend Lazarus. Now, you know this story, don't you? You're familiar with it. This account is only recorded for us here in the Gospel of John. The Synoptic Gospels don't include this. And of course, critics, of course, take that as an opportunity to criticize the Word of God. See, we can't take that as a true account because the other Gospels don't have it. But the reality is, absolutely, we can take this for truth. It did happen just the way that it's recorded for us. The details are incredible, which lend towards its credibility. But also, the fact is that the Synoptic Gospels really emphasized more of Jesus' Galilean ministry, whereas John, the Gospel writer, emphasizes more of Jesus' gospel ministry around Jerusalem and Judea. And so it makes sense for John to record this. And John doesn't record some of the other rising from the dead miracles that Jesus had done throughout his ministry. Well, from the last verses that we have of John chapter 10, we're in John chapter 11 this morning, we can summarize that Jesus was in Perea, approximately 20 miles from the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When the word reached the Master, when the word reached the Lord that Lazarus was gravely ill, we're told in John chapter 11 and verse 3, therefore his sisters, that's Mary and Martha, sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now this passage is just full of meaning and purpose and things that I hope some of the things we can take away this morning and apply to our hearts and in our lives. And certainly verse 35. Have you committed verse 35 of this chapter to memory? Did you learn it as a small child when you were told you can have a piece of candy if you can quote a Bible verse? Can you quote John 11:35 with me? All together now, Jesus wept. That's right. The shortest verse in Scripture, but loaded with meaning. Part of the reason that Jesus wept was declared for us here in verse 3. His sisters sent to Jesus, "Lord," they said, "behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And maybe sometimes we have a hard time getting our head around that Jesus was human being, 100% human, while he was 100% God at the same time. He had these emotions. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he's told that Lazarus is gravely ill. So as we piece together the details of this account, it would seem that even at the time that the word reached Jesus about Lazarus, it could very well be that he had actually already passed away. He had already died. Mary and Martha are known to us from Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Remember, when Jesus is there in their home, Mary is sitting there listening to the teaching of Jesus. And what's Martha doing? She's busy buzzing around and serving. And Martha kind of got a little upset about that. "Mary, you're letting me do all this work. You're just sitting there and let me take all this work." And Jesus goes on to explain to Martha that Mary had chosen the better thing. So we know that Jesus was frequently in their home, that he considered them dear friends. And we're also told in John, by the gospel writer John here, in chapter 11, that this Mary that he's referring to is the one that anoints his feet in preparation for his burial, which actually hasn't even happened yet chronologically in Scripture. That happens in chapter 12. Well, in the urgent message that was sent to the master, there was evidently a confidence in him as both their savior and as a family friend. He was simply informed of the situation. There wasn't a suggestion that he take a particular course of action. I don't know if I would have handled it that way. I think I would have sent the messenger off if I had a family member who was sick and I could get a hold of Jesus. I think I would have said, "Hey, go tell Jesus that so-and-so is sick and have him heal him. Have him make him better. Cure them. Take care of them." But as far as we know, these suggestions weren't made. The course of action wasn't suggested. They knew that Jesus would do best. And I think that's important for us to consider this morning as we think about our life with Christ. Do we really trust Jesus to do what's best? I think if we take nothing else this morning away from this account, that would be an important lesson for us to remember and to apply to our lives, to take Jesus, to just trust Jesus, to take him at his word and trust him to do what is best. Now, when life is going well, it's not so hard, is it? It's not so difficult when things are going well. But it's another thing when we're experiencing the trials and troubles of this world. There are folks now across the states here that are experiencing the ravages of Irma. And I trust that our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ are just trusting Jesus to do what's best. I'm sure they've taken precautions, and they ought to, they need to, they should, and not be presumptuous. But I trust that they're trusting Jesus to do what is best. How about you? How about me? Do we trust Jesus to do what is best? What Jesus actually did was a complete surprise. And maybe it surprises you as well, for maybe we would have expected him to heal or to raise Lazarus from the dead from a distance. He's done it before, right? Remember when the centurion came, had the sick servant, and Jesus said, "Well, I'll go and I'll heal him." The centurion said, "Oh no, I'm not worthy of you to come into my house and to do that. Just say that he'll be better and he'll be better." And Jesus, remember what Jesus said to that centurion, that he hadn't seen faith like that. And we're told later that that servant was healed that same hour, and Jesus healed from a distance. Maybe we would expect Jesus to just heal Lazarus from a distance. At the very least, we would have expected him to rush off at least to Bethany. But instead, he stays where he was for two more days. Look at verse 6 with me. "When he heard, therefore, that he was sick," when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, "he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now, isn't that interesting? That Jesus would do that. We know that he is friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We know that he loves them. We know that he cares deeply as we look at the rest of this chapter, of this context of the situations. the disciples, you might be wondering what they were thinking, but I think that they probably didn't question Jesus' decision at all. They probably assumed it was common sense because, you see, Bethany was awful close to Jerusalem. And it wasn't that long ago where Jesus made it very clear that he was saying he was God. And what did the Jews do? What did they desire to do? They picked up stones to kill him. And basically, they gave him the idea that if he came back to town, that's what he could expect. He could expect death. And so the disciples were probably figuring it made sense for Jesus to tarry and not rush off to an area that was so dangerous for him. No sense in putting your head in the lion's mouth. But concern for his personal safety was not the issue. That wasn't the issue to Jesus at all. And we'll see that later. The reason for our Lord's delay was due, and here's a great point for us to understand. The reason that the Lord chose to stay where he was at for two more days was for the divine, his divine purpose of Lazarus' death. Isn't that something? Now, when we think about death, that's something we need to keep in perspective. Do you remember how the death of a saint is referred to? In Scripture, we're told that the death of a saint is precious. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it." John chapter 11, verse 4. That's another lesson that we need to remember and understand this morning. We get so caught up. I get so caught up in my own personal life. You get so caught up in your own personal life. And it's easy to forget about others and other things outside of our own life, isn't it? You find yourself being preoccupied with you and yourself and yours during the course of the week. It's really easy, isn't it? And we get the idea that we're more significant and more important in this thing of life than we really are. And we need to remember this truth, that our responsibility, our purpose in life as God's children is to bring glory to God. Remember the Apostle Paul in this? He says, whether I live or whether I die, his whole purpose was to serve God and to bring glory and honor to him. And as Paul looked back on his life, honestly, he was able to say, by God's grace, I've run a good race. He was set on a course. He ran a good race. He fought a good fight. And what a wonderful thing if we come to the end of our days and we're able to honestly look back on the life that we've lived for the Lord and to be able to say those same things, or those same things could be said of our life. How are you doing with that today? Do we recognize that our life is not all about me, mine, and ours? It's about glorifying him. Whether we live or whether we die, we need to make sure that we're living in accordance to his will so that we can serve the divine purpose that God would have us serve. And we're told very plainly, there's no question, that Lazarus' death was for the divine purpose of God. So that preacher that I mentioned earlier that was convinced that it was not the will of God for this young woman to die had totally missed the point. It's tragic when we see the death of a loved one. We sorrow, but we sorrow with those, not like those without hope, for we have hope. And so we sorrow with hope. And the death of a loved one or a friend or a family member or an acquaintance, that's never a good thing. But the younger they are, it's the more difficult it seems to handle, to be able to handle. The immediate outcome of God's will for Lazarus was for him to die, verse 14. But the ultimate goal was for him to live, verse 23. And remember, this morning we're looking at the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, which of course Lazarus' life depicts for us. It's for this reason that the Master, the Lord, spoke of his temporary condition as death, of death as sleep. Did you catch that there in the text, in the story? For soon he would be awakened. And some folks take those kinds of things and try to teach something that Scripture doesn't teach. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called soul sleep. Have you heard anyone teach that idea? I have some Seventh-day Adventist friends, and they really promote the idea of soul sleep. That's not what's being talked about here. When we think of death, we kind of think of it being kind of a permanent thing. But as Eldon read for us this morning, there's going to be a resurrection for those that are saved and those that are not saved. those that are saved to eternal life, and those that die in their trespasses and sins to eternal damnation, as the text said. And we know specifically elsewhere in Scripture we're told that they'll be cast into the lake of fire, the place that was created for the devil and his angels for all of eternity. We know that death is not permanent. It's a doorway to all of eternity. God's purpose in the death of Lazarus was to glorify himself through this glorification of his son. Verse 4, although there were other times that Jesus raised men from the dead, this was done after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. While others had been raised from death in more out-of-the-way places, this took place in the very heart of Judea, only 2 miles from Jerusalem. This was, we might say, the high water mark of the miracles of our Lord. In raising Lazarus, Jesus was shown to be the resurrection and the life. Jesus says unto her in verse 25 to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And here we have the very narrow proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not very popular in our world today, and it's not very popular in what passes for Christianity today. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there's only one way to life, to eternal life, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This was a word of comfort that Jesus sent back to Mary and Martha. Lazarus is only temporarily dead. Now, if you got that kind of a news, would you scratch your head a little bit? And better yet, his momentary death would be used to bring glory to God. The Lord Jesus would be exalted as the Son of God through the death and soon to be the life of Lazarus. And this is precisely where we must find comfort as well. This is not just comfort for Mary and Martha. This should be comfort for you and for me. Whenever the Christian comes face to face with death, whether the reality of his own or that of a relative or a friend or a stranger, whether saved or unsaved, we're to find comfort in the fact that this death, every death, is for the glory of God. Now, we don't always see it that way, but that's where Scripture would have us go. You'll understand that I am momentarily departing here from the text, but we have come to a point too critical to really pass up without comment. Let me suggest some reasons why death is to the glory of God. First of all, you might be scratching your head saying, I don't know, Pastor John, if I buy that. Well, let me see if I can lead you along that path for just a moment. First of all, death reveals God to be holy and just, a God who cannot overlook sin. Why? Because we have God's word on the matter. All have sinned, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God also tells us that the wages of sin, which we have all done, is death. And so death brings glory to God because it declares him to be holy and just. Because aren't you glad that verse doesn't end there? It has a but. And like I like to say, don't you love it when God butts in? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, first of all, death reveals God to be holy and just. A God who cannot overlook sin, but who must punish sin. He's a God who deals decisively with sin. Centuries ago, God told Adam concerning the forbidden fruit, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil ye shall not eat, for in the day that ye eat thereof ye shall surely die. And from that point, when man rebelled against God and went their own way, from that point on, man has been born a sinner. Born a sinner. Do you recognize that today? That when you were born a sinner? Have you come to that place where you recognize yourself to be a sinner and called upon God's only provision for salvation so that you can have that relationship with God restored? so that you can be saved and know that heaven is your home, eternally secure. If you've never come to the place where you've recognized that you're a sinner, I pray that today would be that day that you would call upon Him and be saved. Second, death brings glory to God, and that it is the last enemy over which our Lord Jesus Christ will prevail. And in doing that, He'll manifest Himself as Lord of all. Turn with me. You can keep your finger in John chapter 11, if you will, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is, say it with me, death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Third, I would suggest that death is designed to bring glory to God through the victorious testimony of his saints in the face of death. And you can read, now how many of you have taken time to read Fox's Book of Martyrs or read some of it? It's not an easy book to read. It's actually, not that the words are hard, I mean it's hard to hear what was done to the saints of God. But what a wonderful way to bring glory to God through the victorious testimonies of his saints as they face death. The world dreads and avoids every suggestion of death. The Christian does not delight in him. It's like, oh man, I can't wait till I die. I mean, that's not what we're talking about here. It's still ugly. It's a result of sin. We understand that, but it's not dreaded like those without hope. Instead, he considers it a defeated enemy. This enemy is as good as defeated. We haven't realized it yet. We're still on the other side of it, but it is certainly, death is certainly a defeated enemy. Death to the Christian is a necessary step in entering into the presence of the Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Are you ready for that judgment? Are you ready to stand before God and give an account of your relationship with Him? Whether you're His child or whether you're His enemy, it's one or the other. It can't be both. It can't be a mixture. You're either a child of God or an enemy of God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Time is rushing by this morning. I think I might need to save some of these comments for later. The principle then boils down to this. There is no peril in the performance of God-given duty, only in its neglect. The disciples said to Jesus, as he said, we're going now to Mary and Martha and be with them during this time. They said, hey, wait a minute. Have you forgotten? They want to kill you in Jerusalem. Jesus points out, let's pick it up in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Mary and Martha, his sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So do you understand what they're saying? That place is dangerous. Why would you go there? Why would you want us to go there with you? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then the disciples Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. They didn't quite get it, did they? They were befuddled. They were confused. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him now. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now that's Thomas, isn't it? Now, I don't know if Peter was with them. I suspect he was not, because we don't hear him speaking up, and he usually is the spokesperson for the group. And here we have Thomas, also known as the doubter, right, saying, well, let's go with him so that we can die with him. Now, I don't want to take away the fact that he was willing to die with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he certainly was missing the point. And what was the point that Jesus made? If you walk in the daylight, you're okay. If you walk in the darkness, you're not. And Jesus was saying to the disciples, you're with me. You're with me. It's as though, as you walk with me, it is though you're walking in the light. And the same is true for you and me today. He is the one who illuminates the path before us as we walk with him. He is the light of the world. And so there is no peril in the performance of God-given duty as long as you're walking with him in his will, only in its neglect. But you say, hey, what about that Jim Elliot character? Was he walking in the will of God? We believe so. But he was in peril, wasn't he? Well, he died. But is he in peril today? Oh, no. Where's Jim Elliot? As far as we know, he's in heaven with his heavenly Father, isn't he? So you understand we need to keep these things in perspective. Well, there's comfort in the presence of Jesus. And as Jesus comes, Mary and Martha, of course, have the idea that if he had been there, things would have been different. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection on that last day. Jesus is telling them, Lazarus is dead, but he's not going to stay that way. And Martha explains that she understands about this coming resurrection. Jesus said unto her, again in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What a wonderful, marvelous testimony. Have you come to the conclusion that Martha has come to? What have you done with Jesus? He says to you this very day, I am the resurrection and the life. If you come to me, you shall never die. Do you believe that? Martha said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Jesus doesn't leave any room, wiggle room. You're going to have to make a decision. The reality is, as I don't know if it was C.S. Lewis that first said it or if he just used it from somebody else. Fact of the matter is, when it comes to making a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to decide if he is Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. Because the statements that he's made, he's either Lord, or he's just flat out lying, or he's a crazy man that thinks he's somebody he's not. What have you decided when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you decided along with Martha, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world? And when she had said, verse 28, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come to the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. So those around Mary, they saw her get up and go when she received word that Jesus was there, and they just assumed that she was going to go and mourn at Lazarus' tomb. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Remember, we have a Savior who has been tempted and tried in all ways, as you and I have. We have a Savior who can empathize with us. And we see that reality here. Do you understand, as you go through those trials and troubles, that you have a Lord and Savior who empathizes with your situation, with your circumstances? The road that you're walking, he has walked before. When Jesus saw this weeping, and the Jews weeping, Mary and Martha weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then in verse 35, we're told that Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Now, we don't have time to go into because time is already gone, but the day 4 days is rather significant, especially in the Jewish way of thinking, because they believed certainly on the fourth day that the body was decayed and the soul had departed. There was no question. The person was absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, dead. Okay. Martha says it this way, "He stinketh." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, it's a good thing he used his name. Because I think that if he hadn't used his name, there might have been a few more coming out of the grave. "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." Now you might think those words were unnecessary, but you know how most of those folks were probably reacting to that experience? They were all frozen with shock. They knew he could resurrect the dead. They'd seen it, but Lazarus was dead. I mean, he was really dead. And here Lazarus came from the grave, wrapped still in his grave clothes, bound in his grave clothes. "Loose him and let him go." Then verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." And verse 46 is an incredibly sad commentary on another group of people that were there. "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." Not so that they could communicate that Jesus was who he said he was, but because they didn't want to believe who he was. And they were conspiring with the Pharisees to see an end to Jesus. So in verse 45, we have a group of people who observed what God, through Jesus Christ, did, raising Lazarus from the dead, and they responded with faith. And in verse 26, we have people who saw the same thing who responded in disbelief. They refused to believe that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Which verse do you fit in this morning? Do you fit in verse 45? Have you, by God's grace, recognized that Jesus is who he claimed he was? This is one of the reasons that Lazarus died, for the glory of God, so that it could be demonstrated that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Who does Jesus claim to be? He is the Savior of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you fit in verse 45? You, by God's grace, have understood that truth, understood that you're a sinner, that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your Savior, to die in your place. Have you called upon him to save you? Are you part of verse 45? Or today, are you with the verse 46 people? Have you heard the glorious news of the gospel maybe even convinced that what the Bible says has to be true, but you've refused to bow the knee in humility, refused to recognize yourself to be a sinner in need of a Savior, I beg of you today, don't let another day pass. Let today be the day of your salvation. The rest of the story goes on. The Pharisees plot to put Jesus to death. And all the while they plot to put Jesus to death, they don't understand that in their wickedness and in their disobedience to God, they were fulfilling the will of God. That the one he sent as a babe in a manger that we celebrate at Christmas time came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to die in your place and in mine so that we might be saved. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had in sharing this true story, this account of how you used a regular fellow, Lazarus, to bring honor and glory to you. And you did so through his death. Lord, I pray that you would help those of us who know Christ as Savior, that are your children, to recognize that our life is to bring honor and glory to you. Our life and or our death. Lord, our prayer is this, that we would live in obedience to your word so that truly we might bring glory to you. And Lord, for those who don't know Christ as Savior that are amongst us this morning, I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would convince them and convict them of sin, and that today they would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that they might escape that eternal damnation that we read about in John chapter 5. Lord, I pray that you would help us to leave this place, those of us who know Christ, rejoicing in the salvation that is ours, that you've provided through your Son. Help us to not be stingy with it, but to share it to a lost and dying world, tomorrow at the workplace, tomorrow at the grocery store, wherever it might be, that we might live the glorious gospel and share the glorious gospel with our mouths. But Lord, for those who don't know Christ as Savior, let today be the day of their salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.